This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out those details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on three details that are relevant to apologetics. The first comes from the first reading, which is taken from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. The related apologetical topic is God's immutability, the doctrine that God can't change. The other two details are in the gospel reading, which is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And the related apologetical topics there are Jesus' divinity and messiahship. Let's start with the detail from the first reading. After we're told that the people of Nineveh repented of their evil ways, we're told the following, quote, "When God saw by their actions how they turned from their evil way, he repented of the evil that he had threatened to do to them. He didn't carry it out," close quote. Now, there are two questions that arise here. First, is the Bible affirming that God directly causes evil? Because it says that he repented of the evil that he had threatened to do to them. And secondly, is the Bible affirming that God changes, since it states that God repented of the evil? Now, concerning the question of whether the Bible is affirming that God directly causes evil, it depends on which kind of evil we're talking about. If the question pertains to moral evil or sin, well, then the answer is no. In no way can God cause moral evil. Otherwise, he'd fail to love himself, which is metaphysically impossible. For further details on this, you can check out my article at Catholic.com, God Does Not Cause Us to Sin. Now, if the evil is natural evil or suffering, then I would argue that God can and does directly cause such evil. The key, however, for reconciling this with God's goodness is to see that such caused evil, natural evil in this case, takes on the form of punishment and thus is taken up into the order of the good. Imposed suffering in and of itself is an evil. Like if we just think of suffering by itself, irrelevant of any circumstances, that's an evil. That's contrary to like the rest of the senses and the pleasure of the body and of our physical existence, right? But when such suffering is imposed on account of a proportionate crime, well, then such suffering takes on the character of a good. Punishment is good because it rectifies that which is disordered. It puts things right by associating displeasure with bad behavior, which is the order that should have been present in the first place. Moreover, punishment manifests the truth of such an order. Now, in the case of the people of Nineveh, the Bible's revealing that their evil ways were meritorious of a proportionate imposed suffering or punishment. This being the case, such imposed suffering or evil caused by God wouldn't have been inconsistent with his goodness. So that's the kind of evil that the Bible is speaking of. But what about the question of whether this passage affirms that God changes? This is an important question because philosophy tells us that God can't change. Are we to believe that the God of the philosophers is incompatible with the God of the Bible? Well, the answer is no. And the key is that the author is employing anthropomorphic speech, which is speech that attributes to God human characteristics to help humans relate to God, but aren't meant to be taken literally. Aquinas addresses the same sort of question when he deals with an objection that arises from the language of God, repenting that he had made wicked men during the days of Noah, there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. Here is Aquinas' response, quote, "These words of the Lord are to be understood metaphorically," that is to say, with regard to God repenting, that's what he's talking about there, "and according to the likeness of our nature." So, understood metaphorically and according to the likeness of our nature. "For when we repent, we destroy what we have made, although we may even do so without change of will, as when a man wills to make a thing at the same time intending to destroy it later. Therefore, God is said to have repented, by way of comparison with our mode of being, our mode of acting, insofar as by the deluge, God destroyed from the face of the earth man whom he had made. So for Aquinas, describing God as repenting is simply a way of describing God's actions according to our mode of acting, and of course of being as well, because action follows being, which is an anthropomorphism. We're ascribing God with human characteristics. The ascription, ascribing God with human characteristics, is justified because there is a similarity. The similarity, as Aquinas explains, is that what was made is destroyed. And so far as this is present in our mode of repenting, and in God's providential plan, the Bible describes God as repenting. But due to the greater dissimilarity, the ascription is metaphorical. The difference is that when we repent, it involves a change of will, whereas for God, there's no change of will because the order of cause and effect is determined from all eternity in a single act of will. Now, Aquinas, in addressing God repenting in the case of destroying wicked men, in the passage from Jonah, there's no destruction of anything. Rather, such a destruction is not brought about when, so it seems, God intended for it to be brought about. So it seems a bit more difficult to explain, because Aquinas' explanation of God repenting from destroying wicked men involves destruction, but in this passage from Jonah, there's no destruction. Destruction is not brought about because God, quote-unquote, repented. So it seems a little bit more difficult to explain it according to the way Aquinas deals with God repenting. Well, again, the description can be described as an anthropomorphism. The similarity would be that no destruction would result on account of the Ninevites' repentance. The dissimilarity, however, would be that our intention to destroy would change to an intention to not destroy. Whereas for God, no such change of intention is involved. God simply wills from all eternity that the Ninevites do not experience destruction on account of their repentance, and the biblical authors describe that reality according to our mode of changing intention. So there's some similarity, but there's a greater dissimilarity. And this is why we can rightfully ascribe to God human characteristics, but know that it's being done so metaphorically. So there's no conflict between what we know about God's immutability by way of philosophy and the Bible's language of God repenting of destroying the Ninevites. Let's now turn to the gospel reading and the two details present there. Again, the gospel passage comes from Mark 1, 14 through 20. Here's what we read. I'll read it in its entirety. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat, mending their nets. Then he called them, so they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. Now, there are two details that I want to focus on here. The first is the content of Jesus' preaching, the kingdom of God and the gospel. Both can only be appreciated against the backdrop of the Jewish prophetical tradition. So consider, for example, the gospel or Evangelion. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11 states the following, quote, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings." The Greek there in the Greek version of the text is evangelizomenos. "Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The Lord God comes with might and his arm rules. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Jesus is proclaiming the fulfillment of this good tidings in our gospel passage for this upcoming Sunday Mass. God is in their midst. That's the fulfillment. God is coming with might and judgment on the enemies of God's people. That's the fulfillment. And God is gathering his sheep. That's what's being fulfilled. And Jesus is proclaiming it to be so. But more specifically, Jesus is proclaiming that he is God in their midst. He is bringing victory over the enemies of God's people, namely sin and death, and he is gathering his sheep. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 16, I am the good shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus, in proclaiming the good tidings, right, or the good news, or the gospel, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is signaling the fulfillment of this evangelion as foretold in Isaiah 40. Now, the kingdom of God signifies the fulfillment of God's promise of his servant David to rule over the reunited Israel, the gathering in of the sheep. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28 reads as follows. My servant David shall be king over them. They shall dwell in the land where your fathers dwelt that I gave to my servant Jacob. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people, when my sanctuary is in the midst of them forevermore. So Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom in light of Ezekiel's prophecy here is a proclamation of his messiahship. Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the servant of David, and being a prince forever, making a covenant of peace, the everlasting covenant with them, the sanctuary of God dwelling in their midst. Jesus is proclaiming the fulfillment of all of that insofar as he proclaims the kingdom. Now, the last detail that I want to focus on is James and John's immediate leaving of their father to follow Jesus. Recall from the gospel passage, Jesus called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat along with the hired men and followed him. Scripture scholar Mary Healy, in her book, The Gospel of Mark, explains it like this. In response to Jesus' call, she writes, there is a complete abandonment of both occupation and father. To part so suddenly with their father would have been shocking in the social context of the day, where family obligations were paramount. And she cites Sirach, chapter 3, verse 16 there. She continues, it illustrates the absoluteness of Jesus' claim, taking precedence over even the closest human bonds. And then she cites Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. So what we have here is an indication that Jesus sees himself to be divine. Jesus' call for them to leave their father and follow him hints that he understands himself to be divine. How could Jesus make such a claim unless he believed himself to be God? Like, in other words, the bottom line is, hey, you guys, leave your father right now and follow me. I come before your father and your familial relationship. That's a bold claim. That smacks of divine wording, right? I mean, Jesus understands himself to be divine. So this first reading for this upcoming Sunday Mass and the Gospel for the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, year B, it doesn't disappoint when it comes to apologetical topics. We have opportunity to reflect on God's causality in relation to evil. That's an important topic to think about. God's immutability, that he cannot change. Jesus' messiahship and being the servant of David and restoring and transferring the Davidic kingdom, which is his church. And of course, Jesus' divinity. Now, as always, I want to thank you, friends, for subscribing to the podcast. Please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers podcast network, Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. And one last thing, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, you can go to shop.catholic.com. Friends, I hope you have a blessed third Sunday of Ordinary Time of year B. Peace be with you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.